mentioned in the first service, Wes asked me if I had a bumper video, and I said, I think so, and then long story short, I did not have one. So he said, all right, I got one, and I don't know if he ran through my notes. I'm not sure if he did or did not, but I thought this video was very fitting. I thought in the first service, it got me. I got a four-year-old, a three-year-old, and a one-year-old. I don't have a kid graduating, but got a little choked up at that last part. When he says, everything that you've given me, I'm going to give away as well. Perfectly lines up with the message today. And today what we did is passed off the baton, right? And in just a little while, they will officially graduate. They will move on to bigger and better things. They will have some independence that maybe they haven't had so far. And hopefully what we have taught them so far will transfer. They will be able to go back on those things. This morning we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 8. And as you get to 1 Samuel chapter 8, the book of Judges, it walks through the judges who were judges over Israel. And that word judges doesn't mean what it means today. It's basically their leader, their ruler. And they were over different areas of the Israelites. And so there were okay judges, there were bad judges, and then there were really bad judges. So basically what would happen would be that there was sin in the Israelites' camp, if you will. Then there was this vicious cycle of they would then be oppressed by another nation. They would be overtaken. They would realize their sin. They would repent. God would bring restoration, and then they'd sin, and then it would continue to go over and over and over. And I don't know about you, but I tell the students all the time, sometimes I look at the Israelites in the Old Testament, and even some of the stories in the New Testament, I look at them like, how can you be so dumb? And then I'm like, man, I feel like God probably said the same thing to me. Continually go through that same process of sin and oppression and then restoration, I mean repentance and then restoration. It's like, why do I continue through this cycle of really just my own stupidity? As you look at the book of Judges, you can see that's pretty much what happens. It's a difficult book of the Bible to read in that there's some pretty graphic, vicious stuff that takes place. Right after that, we see the book of Ruth, and the book of Ruth tells us about King David, his family, his lineage, who he was going to be, and how David was kind of set up to be king. And in 1 Samuel, Samuel gives us the origins of kings. As we jump into chapter 8 of 1 Samuel, we see why they had a king, why there was a king established. Up until this point, other nations had kings, and God specifically set it up the way that he did so that Israel had no king physically here on this earth. They had judges, they had rulers, but he was their king. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1, it says, when Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel. The name of his second, Abijah. And they were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, behold, you are old. What a way to start a sentence. Behold, you are old. Like, I have an issue. I need you to help me. First of all, let me just go ahead and point this out here. You're old. So he says, behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. God, I thank you for this day. God, I thank you for this ability, Lord, to gather inside these four walls. Lord, to gather inside these four walls. Lord, to gather maybe in our house, in our car, wherever we might be. But Lord, I ask that this day, God, as we open up your word, God, as we feel your presence in this place, God, I pray that we would not be the same when we walk out of this place as we were when we came in. God, I beg you, Father. Lord, we know your word says that your word never goes out void. God, I ask that we would have attentive ears. God, we would have open hearts to hear what you have to say to us this morning. God, that we would be impacted. Lord, we would be affected by having your word. Lord, that as we leave here, we can't help but to be different, but to be changed. God, I ask again, you would anoint our ears. Lord, that we can hear your words, your truth this morning. Lord, I love you, I praise you, and I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I titled this section Israel's Problem, but I could have easily titled it Israel's Complaint. Israel comes to the guy that can help. He goes to Samuel, the guy who was formerly the judge over them. He has indeed gotten old. He can't do what he could do before, and so he appoints his sons to be the judges over the nation of Israel. The problem was, as godly and as good of a man as Samuel was, his kids did not follow in his footsteps. His kids were doing things they shouldn't do. They were taking bribes. They were messing up the nation of Israel in their leadership. So it says that all of the elders of Israel gather together and come to Samuel. When they get to Samuel, they tell him the problem. They were purposed in their words. How we say things, they matter. What we say is important, but how we say it is also important. If you are married, you understand that. It's not what you said, it's how you said it. And it goes both ways. Just being honest. Guys typically want to be like, "But you know what I meant." But we hear the same thing sometimes. It's the tone of voice. It's the look. It's how we say it matters. These guys come to Samuel, and they're like, "Behold, you are old." They're saying, "You can't do what you used to could do. You ain't out here helping us anymore. You're done. And your kids are messing it up for the rest of us. They do not walk in your ways. They're not helpful to us." I don't know about you guys, but there's times in my life, and I've heard this from my dad and from leadership before. Don't come to me with problems, right? Come to me with solutions. Yeah, don't come to me with problems, come to me with solutions. So these guys, they're like, "Look, I ain't just coming to you with a problem. I'm coming to you with a solution." But here's the deal. The truth in this is it does matter what that solution is too, right? The solution shouldn't be only what benefits you, right? It should be in our life. It should be what God is sanctifying, what God is wanting for us. "Behold, you are old. Your sons do not walk in your ways, but we have the solution to the problem. Appoint for us a king." Listen, these guys have been, they understand why they don't have a king. This wasn't new information and new knowledge of, "I wonder why we don't have a king, let's ask for one." Like, they were like, "No, we want to be like the other nations. We want to be like everybody else." When we in our life begin to look outside of the church, outside of faith, when we begin to look at the culture and desire what they have and desire the relationships and desire these things that the culture says is okay, we have missed the boat. We have the wrong solution to the problem. There was indeed an issue. These guys did not need to be in leadership, but as they came to Samuel, what they wanted was they wanted to receive what they wanted. They wasn't asking for Samuel's leadership. They wasn't asking for Samuel's wisdom. They said, "Look, here's the problem. This is how we want to fix it." Samuel, verse 6, see Samuel's reaction. "But the thing displeased Samuel." Stop reading. Look up. Don't keep reading. "When things displease you, where do you go? What do you do?" Now, we're going to see what he did in just a second, but I'm asking you, in the moments where things happen in your life and it's discouraging and you don't like it and you think it shouldn't be this way, what do you do with that anger, with that energy? Are there people that you go to that you know are going to be on fire with you and say, let's burn it down? Are there people in your life that you go to because you know in the back of your mind, you know they're going to be on my side? They're going to complain and they're going to tell me three things that I didn't know was bad about it. Or do we take our energy, do we take our frustration, do we take these things that displease us and have the same reaction that Samuel did? But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but more often than not, that's not my reaction. More often than not, I began to explain why this is a problem. It's a problem, right? It isn't like this wasn't an issue. It didn't displease him unnecessarily. Like, he should have been upset about this. His reaction was to go to the Lord instead of to just blow up. My wife and I have been communicating about how we parent. That I watch my son as somebody takes his toy, something as simple as takes his toy or does something that he doesn't like, he will lose his mind. I'm talking about like goes berserk. It's like, this isn't a big deal. But here's the thing, he sees my response when he does something that, in my opinion, is a big deal in how he responds. But he sees me get angry. He sees me get loud. He sees me yell and scream. He sees me snatch him up. So he thinks that's the appropriate response. That I can do the same thing that dad does. So-and-so took my toy, took my car. Yell, scream, you're going to get what you wanted. We began to communicate, my wife and I, we began to realize that it's us. We're the problem. Don't get me wrong. There are times where you need to yell at your kids. Don't get it twisted. I am not that guy. I am not that guy. However, when every single thing, whether it's big or small, if we can't have a conversation to say, listen, you shouldn't do that. Like if every single time we're yelling and screaming and losing our cool, that's not okay either. Right, we're teaching our children. You are teaching the people around you that this is appropriate behavior. How often is your reaction to go to the Lord? We've began to be very purposeful when things like that happen, to purposefully tell them, hey, listen, I'm very upset with you right now. Listen, I need to take a second. We're going to pray real quick, and then I'm going to tell you what you did wrong. And then we're able to have a conversation with them. My son, it does make sense, but it doesn't make sense at the same time. So in the vehicle, whether it's my car or my wife's car, Juliet Blake's car seat is the first one. Whether it's in the back seat of my truck, Macon's got to go past her seat to get into the middle. In my wife's car, he's got to go past her seat to go to the very back to get in his seat. I tell them most of the time that we get in the car, making you get in first, because it's just easier. She ain't got to pull her legs up. There's more room. There's more space. There's no issues, right? If Macon goes in first, there's no problem. But here's what drives me nuts. When Juliet Blake gets in first, what I often hear is, me first! I'm like, bro, like, why can't you just say, Juliet Blake, will you move your feet so I can get by, please? Like, I mean, that, how easy would that be? Let's just be honest. She's 3, and 3-year-olds are mean, so she'd probably say no. Like, it probably wouldn't go much different than what it is because she's 3. But the point is, later in life, this is going to be beneficial. Let's control our emotions and ask the question, hey, can you pull your feet up so I can slide by? Or, watch this. Hey, tomorrow when we get in the car, will you let me in first so it ain't as hard to get by? Again, she's probably going to say no, she's 3. But at the same time, this would be easier. It'd be much easier for her to say yes if we go about it that way. How often in our life do we not care about our emotions, about what the Lord is teaching us in these moments? We say, you know what? It is what it is. We separate church and Bible study and worship and spending time with Jesus over here, and then my emotions, my reactions, God don't care nothing about that. He does. Our reaction should be very similar to Samuel. And I know you're probably thinking, this is a big deal. When there's a big deal in my life, I do the same thing. When there's a big decision that has to be made, when there's something that is going to change or impact the rest of my family. I do the same thing. I seek the Lord and I ask, but are we doing that on the small things? I began to, this time of year, I always see on Facebook, parents, mainly moms, I say this jokingly, I don't mean to offend any of you that have done this, sitting in this room, but kind of getting our feels, right? And we started posting things on Facebook and stuff like, I hope I've prepared them, I hope they are able to have life skills, like, hope they can go to the place and get their oil changed, or maybe do they know how to change a tire? Do they know how to do these things? Do they know to say, no, I don't need an air filter when you go to get your oil changed? Are they willing to say, no, I don't need an air filter when they go to get their oil changed? Do we teach them these life skills? And then it typically, especially in church folks, is like, did I teach them to love the Lord? Are they going to continue in growing in their relationship with Jesus when they leave here? And it's like, I say that like that because I begin to look at it. And it's like, let's evaluate our life. Like, we don't have to ask these hypothetical questions. Like, let's go change the tire. Let's go to the oil change place, see if they know how to do it. If you know how to change your own oil, ask them, do you know how to change the oil? Let's figure out these things. Let's not put them off and go into the next stage of their life and wonder where they're at. Like, there's tests, man. Like, we can put them in situations and figure out what we're going to do. But, man, when it comes to our spiritual life, it's not that easy. Because if we've missed the boat from all along the way, it's difficult to start. Now, don't get me wrong, if you have missed the boat, start now. Like, let's don't not hear what I'm saying. It isn't like, oh, too late. It is what it is now. But our response should be, God, what is it that you are calling me to do in this? This obviously displeased Samuel, and it should have. Watch in verse 7, the Lord's response. The Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you. Now, I don't know about you, but reading the scripture, I put myself in the text and put myself in Samuel's shoes. As soon as this happens, now, if this was my dad saying this to me, I would have never interrupted him because I knew what would happen if I had interrupted him. But I would have wanted to interject at this moment and be like, hold on, you want me to do what? Before he ever gets to the why. Like, we automatically, God tells us, this is what I want you to do. And we begin to tell him why we can't do it. We begin to tell the Lord, this is not going to work. Have you thought about this? And he's like, I wasn't done talking. That is one of those things that drove my father nuts as a kid. If he began to talk to me, ask me a question, and I answered or interjected before he was finished talking, ooh, it would make him so mad. And now I get why. There's so many things growing up, I used to think, why is my parents like this, man? Why are they so on me all the time? And now I got kids that ain't but 4 and 3 and 1, and I get it already. I get it. Totally understand. Like, I wish growing up I had realized that my dad's best interest was my best interest. What my dad cared about was that the best thing that could happen to Luke. But how often does the Lord begin to speak to us and we cut him off before he can ever finish? I know I've told you this story before. If you've heard it, oh well, you're going to hear it again. When I was younger, my dad and my uncle were building a house for a guy out in Crawford. And we lived in Fort Mitchell growing up, and my dad needed some wire nuts. I don't know why we didn't just go to the store. It would have been much closer. I'm sure wire nuts aren't very expensive. We probably could have just bought some more wire nuts. But we went all the way to Fort Mitchell to get some wire nuts. The thing is, there was no cell phones. Like, my dad had a cell phone, but nobody else did. Like, my uncle or my cousins, none of them had a cell phone. Yes, I grew up in a time where cell phones wasn't super popular. He had one, but nobody else did. So we get to Fort Mitchell. I'm riding with my cousin, Mitchell Dean. If you know him, you should definitely mess with him about wire nuts. We get to Fort Mitchell, and he could not remember what we were supposed to get. He looked at me like, what are we here for? I'm like, I don't know. I'm just riding with you. Like, he told you what to get. He didn't tell me. I'm a little kid, you know? So 35 minutes down to Fort Mitchell, we don't know what we're supposed to get. We drive back to Crawford, 35 minutes. That's over an hour. My dad and my uncle did not respond in a Christ-like manner. After we've been gone for an hour to get some wire nuts for them to finish the job that they were trying to do, they were upset, to say the least. So, we were sent back to Fort Mitchell. 35 minutes, I hear my cousin driving down the road saying, wire nuts, 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 wire nuts. And I was like, bro, we get it. Like, we're getting some wire nuts. I'm trying to have a conversation. But he didn't care nothing about that because he knew David. He knew Willa Dean. He was like, I ain't going back without wire nuts. So the entire time, I ain't joking to you, 35 minutes, he says, wire nuts, wire nuts, wire nuts, wire nuts, all the way there. We get there. We get the wire nuts. I was like, look, just grab a bunch of stuff. They might need it later on. So we get the stuff, put it in the car. On the way back home, we were able to have a conversation. It's often what it's like in our relationship with Jesus. He begins to speak and we're like, yes, sir, I'll go do it. And we take off and we go and we're like, wait, what? We stop listening. If you look at the rest of what he says, obey the voice of the people in all they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. It says, according to all the deeds that they have done, from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving their gods, so that they are also doing to you. I don't know about you, but I read the Old Testament and I see Joshua leading them into victory after victory after victory, and they're doing these good things. And he says, from the day that they left, y'all left Egypt. From the day that y'all have left Egypt, you've been serving other gods. They constantly were doing things that they should do. They were living for the Lord, and then they would sin, and then they would go through that same vicious cycle over and over and over. And he said, even those good deeds that y'all have done, the deeds that you have done as a whole, you have rejected me. You have served other gods. He says, now then, obey their voice. This is twice. He tells Samuel, obey their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. Now, I don't think we have time to go through all of verses 10 through 18, but essentially this is what Samuel then goes and tells the people. He's like, all right, we're going to do this. But I want you to understand, when we do this, this is what's going to happen. The king's going to take half of everything you got. The king is going to take your daughters and turn them into performers. The king is going to take your sons and he's going to put them in the army. He's going to take half your grain, half your livestock. He's going to take half your servants. He's going to take all of these things away from you. Watch this in verse 18. In that day, you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves. But the Lord will not answer you in that day. That is not a place that I want to be in. That is not a place I want to live my life in. And that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen. This isn't, I sin, and so now you're under oppression. This is because of the decision that you are making right now. You are foreknowing. Right? This isn't a reaction. I'm telling you in advance. You are choosing this. You are choosing that your kids are going to be taken away from you. You are choosing everything that you've worked for to be taken away from you. This is your choice. If this is what you want to do, this is your choice. Sometimes as believers, there is warning that we have to say. There's difficult truths that we have to speak. It's like I told you with my son. Me first, it's true. It's easier if he goes first. But just because it's true doesn't mean it's necessary to say. Just because it's true doesn't mean it's necessary for us to have a whole conversation about it. Just because it's true doesn't mean we have to go through this heartache and this hardship. Samuel, in this moment, he had to speak exactly what God had told him to do. Israel's iniquity. Watch this in verse 19. But the people refuse to obey the voice of Samuel. There are times in your life that you are speaking not as Samuel, being obedient to the Lord and teaching hard truths. Sometimes you're saying that harsh, difficult thing because it's going to make you feel good. Because that's what you want to do. The people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, no, but there shall be a king over us. They said, no. Basically what they're saying when they said no, they said, we don't care. This is what we want. We want a king. Yes, he might do all those things, but we want a king. What areas in your life have you been refusing to say yes to the Lord in? What areas of your life has the Lord been calling you? Maybe it's to leave your job and go to a new one. Maybe that God is telling you you need to stay here and you don't put in your 2 weeks' notice. What is it that God is teaching you, is telling you that you need to do, and you have been like the people, like the people of Israel, and say, you know what, this is what I want and this is what I'm going to get. I want it bad enough that I'm willing to go through all of that because I want it. How often are, what we talked about earlier, those things in the culture? Those things in the culture that you have a desire for. How often are you pushing those things away so that you can be more in tune with Jesus? I don't know if any of you know this. Pastor Daniel's daughter, Colby, plays on a travel soccer team. And she goes to Birmingham twice a week to play soccer, to practice soccer. Daniel has been, we've talked about that those rides are very purposeful, that he's spending quality time with his daughter on the way up there. Then after practice, they get in the car and she goes sound asleep. So on the way back, he's like, I'm going to be purposeful with that 2.5 hours, whatever that is, on the way back home. And so he's been listening to these podcasts. He's been listening to sermons. And here's what happens. When you spend time in God's Word, you got to talk about it. So he's listening to these sermons, and then here's what happens. We get in the office, and we start talking about what God's teaching us. Not because we're pastors, but because when you spend time in God's Word, that is what the topic has to come up in conversation. You have a desire to talk about these things. When's the last time you've been purposeful to push back the culture? He could be listening to anything else on the way home. When's the last time you said, you know what, no, I'm going to cut this TV show off. We're going to stop this, and we're going to spend time together as a family studying God's Word. When's the last time you cut the TV show off because you said, you know what, man, I haven't spent time with God today? When those things happen, you too will refuse to obey the voice of the Lord. Here's the thing. It gets easier and easier and easier to reject God, to push him away. Watch verse 20. He says, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. So here's what they're saying. We're going to have a king, and we're going to be like everybody else. That's an issue. Second thing, he says, we're going to have a king, and he's going to fight our battles for you. Who's better at fighting battles than Jesus? Why in the world would you give that up? He is your king, and now you want a man to step in the throne of a kingship over this nation so that you can have a guy go out and fight your battles. God's been fighting your battles for you all the way. Here's the problem. When we begin to reject the voice of God, one, it doesn't matter because we're not hearing it. We stopped listening long ago by the time we get to this point that we're not even hearing it. Here's a very difficult passage of Scripture, in my opinion. Verse 21, and when Samuel heard that all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. The Lord said to Samuel, third time, obey their voice and make them a king. Here's what Samuel does. Then Samuel said to the men of Israel, go every man to his city. He said, all right, I'm going to do it. You go to your hometown, you go to your city, and I'm going to appoint this king over Israel. You're going to get what you want. In this moment, he says, you know what? You guys have been living in iniquity, and it's not going to be any better for you. A lot of times we disassociate ourselves with the scripture, and we forget about the people like Samuel, the men of God who are doing what God has called him to do, speaking these difficult truths, saying, listen, if you do this, it will not be good for you. We almost act like when the nation of Israel has a king, he's not affected by it. This was difficult for Samuel to do. But he stepped out in obedience to the Lord because the Lord said it. God said, this is what you are to do. Give him a king. Samuel knows this isn't what is best for them. Samuel knows this is not what is best for them, but he says, yes, Lord. I remember feeling like the nation of Israel, where they say, but we're going to be like everybody else. I remember growing up in fourth grade, my dad got saved. In sixth grade, he became the student pastor. By seventh grade, he's traveling all around town, I guess. Phoenix City, Opelika, sometimes we'd travel, mainly here in Alabama, and he was preaching, like every Sunday, he was preaching somewhere else. When that began to take place, when he got saved in fourth grade at my house, we was going to spend time together in his word. At the end of a message, he was going to ask us what did you get out of it, so that you could say pretty much anything. He was like, what are my points? Like, what was the message about? You know, he wanted to know that we understood the message. But all through, since fourth grade, like, we was having these Bible studies and these kind of things, and I enjoyed it with my family, but then I would have like friends come over, and then they had to participate too. And I remember in that moment thinking like, I just want to be like everybody else. Like, I know my friends do this. They don't make me do this when I go to their house. Like, in my mind, I'm kind of naive. I thought like they just didn't do it when I was there. I don't know if they did it or not, but I said, why can't we just be a normal family, man? Let's just eat dinner. Like, we ain't got to go around the room and talk about what the Lord has done for us today. Very immature and at that time lost. But I pray that I would never feel that same way again. I remember when my dad surrendered to the call of full-time ministry. He went from making $102,000 a year to 12. That's a big pay difference. I don't know. I ain't real good at math, but that's a lot. I remember thinking, like, why can't you just do both? Like, this is going to be difficult for us. Like, my dad was very transparent. He told us what was happening. He told us. He was very transparent with our life. He told us the things that were going on. We knew what was happening. He began to share these things like, this is going to be difficult for us. I think, man, why we got to do this? Now in my walk with the Lord, now as I study the scripture and I see Samuel do difficult things, I pray that I will never again have that reaction of the nation of Israel, but I would look at what is happening and be obedient just as Samuel did. That I would look at what God has called me to do. I would listen thoroughly to what he says, and I would indeed trust in the Lord and walk in obedience. Listen, I don't know where you are in your walk with the Lord, but this is what I do know today. God is expecting a change in our life. For you, it might be very small. For you, it might be very drastic. But what God is expecting us to do is to walk in obedience. God, I thank you so much for this day. God, I thank you for the ability, Lord, to gather here together. God, as Todd plays, Lord, I pray that right now, even right now, Lord, we would begin right now to be obedient to what you have for us today. God, whatever repentance that we need in our life, God, we're never moving past repentance. God, I pray that whatever area of our life that we have been making excuses, saying things like, Lord, I would run if only I knew how. And I pray that we would change those excuses. God, we would check our attitude. Lord, we would go to you in prayer over everything. And I pray that we would listen fully to what you have to say to us. And Lord, when you give us that direction, God, we would be obedient immediately. Lord, I love you, and I praise you. I thank you for who you are. Lord, I thank you for what you do. God, I ask that you would move in us this morning. In Jesus' name.